It's a study that I've continued to think on and to study on, and so I trust that you will bear with us. Originally it was going to be several weeks long, and now it's been several weeks over the several weeks, and I trust that it will be profitable for us. A story is told about a man, and he went bear hunting because he wanted a coat. And as he went bear hunting, well, sure enough, he met a bear, and as he pointed the rifle right at the bear, to his surprise, the bear said, "Wait just a minute. What do you really want? Why do you really want to shoot me?" And the man was kind of startled to have the bear talk to him, but he said, "Well, what I really want is a coat. I want a bearskin coat." And the bear said, "Look, all I want is a meal. If I had a full stomach, I'd be satisfied. If you had a bearskin coat, you'd be satisfied. Let's sit down and let's compromise." And so the man put his gun down, and they sat down on the log, and they had a lengthy discussion. And sure enough, when it was over, the man was wrapped in a bearskin coat, and the bear had a full stomach. You see, there is a real danger of compromising. And I find that when we begin talking about fruit bearing, that normally what we do is we think of it as a compromised position in the Christian life. What we really say is, well, yeah, some Christians are able to bear fruit and others don't. And God makes some to bear fruit and some He doesn't make, and I'm just one of those that doesn't. I can have twigs and I can have leaves, but no fruit. That's just not my style. Well, I think that's a very dangerous compromised position. It's just as dangerous as the man who would sit down and negotiate a compromise with a bear. John chapter 15. By now you probably had it open to there, because you know that we're going to be looking at several verses from that, and because there are some new ones, that gives me a good excuse to do a little bit of reviewing. John chapter 15 and verse 1, it reads this way, "I am the vine, the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now I want you to look at verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Let's ask the Lord to bless us in our study together this morning. Father, we come to thee, how we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee as well for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross and bore the penalty of our sin. And Father, we pray this morning as we would look at your word, we ask, Father, that we might set aside the worries and the cares of this world, and that underneath the microscope of your holy and precious word, we might be willing to learn. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Remember, in our study, we really want to look at four different topics. First of all, the aspect of desiring fruit. There is a desperate need for fruit. Next, we want to look at the idea that producing fruit, there is a process in which fruit bearing comes about. And then the idea of resulting fruit. What is fruit? And finally, understanding fruit, in which we will look verse by verse at the Gospel of John chapter 15, as well as one other passage. But really today, the main gist of what we want to be looking at is our second one, the process of fruit bearing. Now remember, we started by saying, it is important for us to know who we are according to this picture that we have in Scripture. The picture is this, that we are branches and He is the true vine. Notice it says the true vine. He is not a true vine, but there is only one true vine. Today, we live in a world where there are many voices and they say, all right, believe this and do this and try this. But you will find in the Bible, in God's Word, that it is very specific. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are not many ways of salvation. But there is one way, and it is through Jesus Christ. And we cannot compromise on that principle. As well, God has a plan for those who have accepted Him, and that is to be bearing fruit. He says, I am the vine. There are not many sources of life for the believer. And we simply go around and we say, all right, I'll be this kind of a tree or that kind of a tree or this kind of a branch. No. There is only one vine. I am the vine. But he adds the word true vine because, you see, he said Israel was a vine, but they were a false vine. They did not bear fruit. Instead, it was disappointment with them. And so we need to understand, first of all, that he is the source of life. He is the vine. Next, he says this, those who have received him, they are branches. And in our past study, we saw that branches are not good for building houses. The branches weren't good for even making furniture. They weren't good for firewood. The only thing that the vines of that time or the vine dresser could be interested in is just for bearing fruit. And the same way in the life of a Christian, really, as you begin to look at the life of a Christian, your job, your function as a believer is to bear fruit. There are no exceptions. Every single person who has received Christ is to be bearing fruit. Now, if I'm honest with you, I look at my life and I say, Lord, I want this year to be more fruitful than last year. And so God says, all right, that's fine. That's my plan for you, as it is my plan for every believer. And so he said, here is the process by which this can occur. The desire for bearing fruit. Remember, we looked at the familiar story of Matthew 13, and you'll be relieved to know this Sunday we're not going to go and read it. But I want to remind you of some of the things of it because I think the background of that is critical for us even today. Remember, we saw that there were four kinds of soil. There was one seed, and there was one sower. But there were four different kinds of soil. And we saw that the seed was good. It was the Word of God. And the sower was good. It is either the Lord Jesus Christ or the Spirit of God. But the trouble is, the seed, as presented by the sower, falls on four different kinds of ground. Remember, the first was pathway ground. And this pathway ground was really a waste of energy to sow and a waste of seed because the birds came by and they snatched up the seed. And the thing of a path is that there never is any fruit. How much fruit do you grow in a pathway? The answer is none. I don't care where it is. The pathway can be surrounded by shrubs and bushes, but right on the pathway there will not be fruit. There is always barrenness. And so in our application to our own daily lives, remember we said that there really pathways in our mind and in our heart can be caused by friends. What kind of friends? What kind of associations do we have? And unless we're careful, those friends and those associations can make a pathway in our mind and in our thinking, and because of that, there's no fruit. Next, the literature that we read or the television that we watch, they can make pathways. If we are not careful, we begin to say, those are value systems that everyone's living with. And that's not true. Time after time, I just spent a week in Florida, and I had people tell me, well, everyone, no, wait a minute, name some. And as usual, they begin to name television programs and say, wait, that is fantasy. That is not the Christian standard. We don't live like that. But if we watch television, we begin to say, well, everyone, oh, no, they don't. Hollywood may, but that doesn't mean we have to, does it? And so I believe that we can become pathway people by the literature and the television that we watch. Next, our pursuit of pleasure. I'm convinced that maybe more than anything else in America, it is our hobby time, our spare time, that really can make us pathway people. I was just in a state where people are so taken up with being retired and so taken up with fishing, and I like to fish. And so taken up with sailing, and I think I could get into that sailing business. I mean, that looked like fun. Even when they fell over, that looked like fun. But I'll tell you what, when it eats you alive 24 hours a day, it makes you a pathway person. There is no fruit from people who spend every moment on the lake. And it would be easy for us to become that way. The final choice of whether we're a pathway person or not, it's really ours, isn't it? For God does not choose my friends or my literature or my television program or even my hobbies. I do. But those are the things that can make us a pathway person. And without exception, a pathway person never bears fruit. It's always barren. And that's not God's plan. And remember, the next type of ground was the rocky ground. It was marginal ground, not because the soil was not good. It was marginal ground because when the seed fell into that ground, it may spring up right away, and that sudden flourish was a surface experience. Now, we have all been guilty of this at one time or another. Many a time, I have heard a tremendous message. I say, all right, that's good, and I write it down. And a week later, I have not done anything but write it down. My guess is I have the fattest files of anyone here. But I tell you what, fat files don't make you fruit-bearing. God's real desire is that we become productive people. The rocky ground can be made productive ground. The desire of God is for that rocky soil to be a lush garden. And that can only happen as those rocks are removed one by one. And then the soil becomes fruitful. What are those? Some of the rocks that we identified, some of the rocky soil that can actually can harm us, one of those is activity. Yeah, activity. We can have such a busy agenda, even around the so-called scheduled activities of the assembly, that we can become non-productive people. Activity is no substitute for time with God. And we live in a day and a time when everyone wants one evening or two evenings or sooner or later we've got to say, no, I can't do it. Because I'm finding that when I begin to give away these hours and these days and these evenings, pretty soon I become rocky ground. And rocky ground does not bear fruit the way God wants it. Next, preoccupation with self. Remember Tozer's statement? The worst sin is the sin of self-pity. We get the idea, hey, I have got it a little bit tougher than everybody else. And I look around at my audience and I'm afraid you're looking at me. I spent the last 2 days in Florida with the flu. And I begin to think, you know, this is a rotten way to be here. And pretty soon I begin to say, I wonder if anyone else has the flu. And so while I was in the room where they had me quarantined, I turned on the television and I saw it's an epidemic. There's only 11 states that don't have it. And by the way, Kansas is one of them, so I'm probably bringing it back. Preoccupation with, you know, if you try hard enough and if you think about how tough you've got it, you'll feel sorry for yourself, won't you? And there is yet to be a person on a self-pity kick that bears fruit. You can't do it. You cannot feel sorry for yourself and bear fruit. His desire, his real desire, is that everyone has become a lush garden. And it may be that those things of ingratitude will have to be removed. Ingratitude is another one. We always have great expectations. If you would give me this, then here's what I'll do. Don't make bargains with him. Submit yourself to him, but don't make bargains with God. The thorny ground. This ground was excellent ground, but the trouble was, at the same time that the seed was in the ground and it began to grow, there were thorns and there were weeds that came up. Remember Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 19, told us what those were. Those were the cares and the worries of the world. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, as a believer, you'll have them. Now, maybe someone here says, I went a whole week, didn't have any. Well, afterwards, I'll share a couple hundred with you. But we have them. You see, being a Christian does not free us from cares and worries. But it is no compromise for no fruit. Don't say, look, because of this week, I've just had, there's no fruit. That's not a suitable excuse. Next, he says, the deceitfulness of wealth. I think that was written to America. I don't know how it applied so much to them back there, but I know it's written for now. Isn't it amazing that people that can earn a living with a 40-hour week job press to work more? Now Charlie's looking at me, and I know that some of you guys are not volunteering for the overtime you're getting. But, you know, I see in this country a great preoccupation with wealth. Isn't it amazing that every single one of us think we would be just a little bit better servant for the Lord and a little bit more fruitful if we had a little bit more money in our pocket? The deceitfulness of wealth. You know what? That probably won't make you bear any more fruit. And God may even at one time or another send us trials and hardships. And when we sit there and we wonder why, does God, you know what the answer is? So you will bear fruit. So you will not get so attached to these things that, you leave fruit bearing out. Then it says, we become occupied, the covetousness for things. Things don't satisfy. One time or another, every one of us have dreamed of a house or a car, and we've gotten that house or that car, only to have the plumbing go bad in the house. The thing to stall is at the car. And we realize those things really don't satisfy. But then remember, there was a fourth kind of ground. There was the productive ground. There was ground that was receptive to the seed, to the Word of God. And when that Word came and was planted in the ground, fruit came. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And what a thrill. What a wonderful thing to see that that's God's plan for every one of us. Now, as we come to John chapter 15, we really want to look at a whole series of things in this chapter, and I trust that we will be able to do so in our time today. The first aspect of bearing fruit is the idea of abiding. Remember that 12 times in this portion of Scripture, you will find the word to abide. I realize that, not all of you will be able to see it. And so if you look at it this way, I'll turn it just like that. You still can't see it. But at least you think I'm trying to let you see. The idea is this. If we are to bear fruit, and that's the plan, isn't it? Every believer, no exceptions, every believer bears fruit. The only possible way to bear fruit is to be abiding in Christ. All the time, people say, you know, I would like to witness, because the Bible mentions that as one of the aspects of fruit bearing. A person who is bearing fruit will be winning others to Christ. And all the time people say, but I just can't do it. No, God doesn't expect you to do it. But the Spirit of God in you, He expects to do it. And that comes from abiding. It does not come from our boldness. If we are to be effective witnesses for Him, it must come by abiding, because only abiding allows you to bear fruit. Remember that abiding, there are two ways that people look at it. Some say, well, it's simply, you surrender. I agree, it's surrender. But there is a passive surrendering, and there is an active surrendering. And I want you to know, I believe it's an active surrender. It is not doing nothing. That's not surrendering. That's called retirement. Okay, that's called vacation. But to bear fruit means that we actively surrender. It means that our time, our reading, our praying, our meditation, our memorizing, all involve Him. Does it? You don't have to raise your hand, but this week, did you read? Did you pray? Did you memorize? Did you commit to memory one single verse? You see, unless we are abiding in these things, He says, John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in Me and My Word abide in you. Did it? Did you really say, wait, I know the phone is ringing, I know the kids are crying, I know I've got a pressing schedule, but I'm just going to take 15 minutes to really read this portion of Scripture and meditate what God is trying to say to me. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. That's what He says. Did you give it any chance? You see, what happens, we get the idea that we are in such a hurry that we neglect these things that are critical to bearing fruit. No wonder there's no fruit. For He says this, that if you don't abide in Me, He says, you can do nothing. And we're proof of that, aren't we? Now, another aspect of it is, someone will say, well, how do you know if you're abiding? And remember, we named several things, and we'll name them quickly. One is this, if you are abiding, you won't have to ask anybody because you will bear fruit. That's the sure test. Everyone who abides bears fruit. Isn't that a simple test? In chemistry, you know, they go through all kinds of tests. Matter of fact, I really think that most chemistry teachers have a warped sense of humor because they just love to give you this chemical unknown. And everyone said chemistry has gone through this. They give you a little flask of this unknown, and your job for several weeks is to perform experiment after experiment and to determine what's the unknown. I remember when I was in chemistry, we had a guy that was just obnoxious. And with great delight, the chemistry lab instructor handed out the unknowns. And of course, you know, you're doing one test and you pour some things together and it turns orange or it turns yellow or it turns blue and that says it's copper or phosphorus or all that kind of stuff. And this guy, every test he did, it was just clear. It was just clear. And the rest of us, you know, we'd have precipitates coming out and colors turning, and this poor guy, he'd run the test over and over, and it was clear. And finally, at the end of about 3 weeks, he said, for all I know, he said, I've got distilled water. And that's exactly what he had. Listen, we don't have to run a great big analysis to see if there's fruit. It's to see if there's abiding. If you are abiding, there will be fruit. Is there any fruit? And if not, I really believe that we've got to go right back and we've got to say, all right, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then there will be fruit. Chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love and there will be fruit. Next, it says this, that if you're abiding, you will be touching other people. We looked at the aspect that according to John 15, verse 2, it says, if there is life there, and if there is to be fruit, he says, this there will be pruning. He said, now wait a minute, I agreed to bear fruit, but I didn't agree to be clipped. Well, that's part of bearing fruit. You know that? Part of bearing fruit is to be pruned. Maybe that's where many of us drop out. We get the idea that God only hurts those that are in sin. No. Why does he prune us? So that we will bear more fruit. Isn't that wonderful to know? When you go through a period of tremendous hurt, it's so you will bear fruit. Not so he will hurt you, but so you will bear fruit. And then another aspect of it is that we will have a sense, a growing sense of dependence and weakness. Look at verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now that's a hard verse for us really to accept, isn't it? Because you see, it says this, independence is the enemy of bearing fruit, and union, abiding, is the key. But the philosophy of the world around us is, hey listen, be independent, be your own self, be your own thing. Well, that's fine in terms of the world philosophy, but I'll tell you what, there's no fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And so there is a growing sense of dependence and weakness. Remember, we looked at some of the most tremendous examples of people that God used, and they were people that God would take them right in their strong point, and he would test them. Remember Abraham? Abraham is known as the father of faith, and what does God do? He says, all right, try this. I'm going to make you a great nation, but there's no children. And he's 99 years old, and his faith is still active. What would have happened to your faith? What would have happened to fruit in your life? I know what would have happened to mine. And then when he finally gives him the son, he says, all right, offer him up. I think Aaron would say, don't be ridiculous. Why hurt me? It was good, wasn't it? Here's Peter. If Peter's courage had to be his strong point, didn't it? All right, so where does he get tested? In his strong point. And I believe that God likes to test us in our strong point. So that we will see that really it is God where our strength is. And without him we can do nothing. Then we saw that there would be answers to your prayers. There would be a love for Christ and his people. And there would be an inner joy. And so these were the aspects. There is no fruit unless there's abiding. But then someone might say, well, how in the world can you abide? I mean, this process of abiding and going through all of these things, it's a difficult thing. And so let me tell you this, that I believe the key, really, to abiding is obedience. And this one, this root over here that I call your will, is the one that I think deals with obedience. For example, look at John chapter 15 and verse 10. If you obey or keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. Notice that in this chapter on fruit-bearing and abiding, obedience is critical. Now, the secret of abiding is obeying. It is impossible for you and I to abide and then bear fruit unless we obey. But obedience is difficult. Part of the reason that obedience is difficult is because, you see, the secret of abiding is obeying, and the secret of obeying is your will. We're dealing with our will. Our will must be surrendered to Him. Now, it's important for us to recognize that God obeys His own laws. God has certain laws, and God obeys those laws, and I agree, miracles are higher laws. The source of brokenheartedness and the source of evil in this world, it's not God, but it's man's disobedience to God's law. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. What really happened? It was disobedience to God's laws, wasn't it? I look at health, and for the most part, the reason why we have broken health is because we break the laws of health. I look at a farmer. How does a farmer grow a crop? He believes in the laws of God. Now, I know we call them the laws of nature, but those are the laws of God. I don't know about you. I don't believe in Mother Nature. I believe in God the Father. But I don't believe in Mother Nature. I haven't seen her. I don't read of her in the Word. So I believe in God the Father. And the laws of farming are God's laws. And so a farmer plants and he reaps the result. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Isn't that wonderful? He says, here is the law, and the law is this: whatever you plant, that's what you're going to get. I have found that it's easier to grow tomatoes than watermelons. Isn't that a shame? Because I would like to plant tomatoes. Those of you that know me very well know that that's not my favorite food. Let's put it kindly. Janice isn't here, so I won't get in as much trouble. I think they're part of the original creation and part of the curse. But watermelons, watermelons, that's a different story. It just amazes me. You never have a crop fail with tomatoes. Those things, they grow in the hottest summers. They grow in the middle of weeds. Tomatoes. Watermelons, now you're talking of a prize. And they're hard to grow, at least for me. But I tell you what, you don't get watermelons by planting tomatoes, do you? Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to reap. Now, God obeys His own law. And the universe obeys God's word. The teeniest cell, the biggest planet, they all obey God's law. The Bible says in Psalms 148, verse 8, it says this: "Fire and hail, snow and vapor, storm and wind, fulfilling His word." Yesterday, we circled Wichita for over an hour because the wind gusts up there were in excess of 100 miles an hour. We couldn't land. And I was reading Psalms 148. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word. And we made three times, we tried to land, and the first time, the oxygen things flopped down. We jolted so hard. And the guy in front of me thought this was for real, and he began putting this thing on. He said, "No, there's just the wind." And I went back and I read that, fulfilling His word. And I thought, you know, maybe this is God's will for me. You know, I've always thought of being raptured. I've never thought that I would go home in a plane crash, but all right, this is it. Fulfilling His word. The stormy wind. Well, God designed it. The teeny cell, the largest planet, every puff of wind, it obeys His law. Isn't that wonderful? So He says, all right, obedience involves the will. We obey not because we feel like it. We obey because it is the right thing to do. When you ask your child, "Obey me," are you saying, "How? If you feel like it, you can do that"? Is that what you're saying? No, you're saying, "Look, Kyle, do it because that's the right thing to do." It's not an option. Ephesians 6, verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. And rather the word heart there is the word will. We do God's will because we are willing to obey Him. So abiding is not having thoughts about God's will. It is when we actually obey God's will. For the sake of time, let me just now let's turn to it. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll look at it very quickly. An Old Testament example. And then we'll read several statements about obedience. Nehemiah chapter 8. And remember in the book Nehemiah, it's known as a story about building a wall. But really, the real message of the book begins in chapter 8. It is a story about revival. And in chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "And on the second day were gathered together the heads of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. That they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of the fig tree to make booths, so it is written. So the people went forth." Isn't that tremendous? Remember that in Nehemiah 8, the wall is done. And Nehemiah says, but the work's not done. The work is not complete with just building a physical thing. Yes, we are planning to build a physical structure. That does not end the work. That building is insignificant. The real work goes on inside of that building. It's people. Nehemiah says, hey, the wall's done, but that's not the real work. The real work is people. And so remember, Ezra comes and he reads to them out of the book of the law, and the people begin to weep because they say, hey, we're not living to what that book says. And so at the end of the first day, the second day, the heads of the fathers of the people that come back and say, now wait a minute, we heard it yesterday. Today, verse 13, we want to understand it. And so he says, all right, here is what it's saying, here's what it means. And remember, as they go through this thing, the scripture that they're reading, I believe, is in Leviticus. And it says that for 2 weeks you will dwell in booths. And you will make these booths out of all kinds of branches. Now you've got to admit, this had to be a hilarious time when these Jews march out of a wall they had just finished, and they go out there and they begin cutting down trees and they begin dragging the branches back. And remember the enemy? Sanballat, Tobiah, and the others? And remember they were not happy because the wall was being built. I can just see old Sanballat saying, what are you guys doing now? Well, we're going to make some booths. You're going to make some booths? We're going to, see, our God says that for 2 weeks, we live in these booths. Hey, Tab, hear that? These guys are so crazy, not only do they build a wall in 52 days, but now they're going to live in sticks. You know they had a hard time. You know that, can't you see the kids? Dad, we don't want to move out and live in those. No, that's what God said. And because that's what God said, that's what we're going to do. I know one of the kids had to say, Dad, there's no television out there in that booth. So that's where we're going to live for 2 weeks. There's no garbage disposal out there. There probably wasn't even running water hooked up to the restroom out there. You get my point? But that was God's law, and these people decided, all right, we will do it. Now, look at the end of verse 17, the last phrase. And there was very great gladness. Do you know that something that they had not done for 1,500 years they began to do? And it may be one of the most pure times of revival in all the history of Israel because they simply obeyed what God said. You see, what we do is we look at God's word and we say, I think I'll obey that one. I don't know. That's kind of a small truth. I don't think I'll obey that one. Since when does obedience have a sorting out what we want to obey and what we won't obey? That's not obedience, is it? Statements concerning obedience, listen to this. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. John 15:10. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Lord Jesus said that in John chapter 4, verse 34. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Lord Jesus said that in John chapter 5, verse 30. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. The Lord Jesus said that. The key to the life of Christ, the fruitfulness that he had, was he obeyed God in every area of his life. But do we? You see, the Son so loved the Father that he was willing to obey in every instance, no matter how great the cost, even the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For by one man sin entered into the world, but by obedience of one man, life came for all. Isn't that wonderful? Obedience was the key to the life of Christ. But I think that you and I have this idea that what we can really do is we can substitute for obedience. Sure, God wants obedience, but when we don't obey, what we will do is we will give a little extra sacrifice. This week, I'll put in $5 extra. You're like, it doesn't count. We don't have the time to look at it today. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Remember the story of Saul? Saul came, and he was to wait for Samuel to do a sacrifice, and when Samuel didn't show up, when Saul wanted him to show up, Saul said, let's get the show on the road. The Olympics are going to be on later this afternoon. I've got to schedule the key. Bring that sacrifice over here, and I'll do it. So he begins to do the sacrifice himself. Another occasion, God says, all right, slay everything that you capture. And Samuel comes in and says, Saul, what is that I hear? He said, Saul, believe me, I told those people, slaughter them all, but they kept some for themselves. They kept the best ones for themselves. Yeah, and they were all branded with Saul's insignia. Saul, after every case of disobedience, would always say, listen, I'm going to make it up to God. I'm going to give a little extra sacrifice. And Samuel said, listen, Saul, you've been rejected as king because you can't obey. Can you imagine that? Because Saul did not obey, God says, no, I can't use you to lead my people. Does God place a premium on obedience? You'll find in the first book, in the book of Genesis chapter 15, it says that those who obey, he will bless them. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, he says, to those that obey, I will bless them. From Genesis to Revelation, the message is the same. Obedience is a tremendous key. But you see, obedience is not easy. For obedience, maybe more than anything else, is a complete, unconditional surrender of our will. And we don't like that. But the key to abiding, I believe, is our will and our obedience. And if you really want to abide, then you must obey, as hard as it might be. Can I ask you this? Are there principles in God's Word, are there statements in God's Word that you are not obeying? And if so, there will be no fruit the way God wants there to be fruit. It will be a waste of the ground. It will be a waste of the seed. You see, all the time we ask God, God, show us new truths and show us new things. And I say, God, help me to practice those things that I already know. Make me be obedient to your will. That's when fruitfulness will come. Not new truths, but obeying those other truths that we know. And then if I am honest with you, I look at obedience and say, obedience is hard. How is obedience really possible? And I say, there is a key to how to obey. Lest you look at that and say, I think to obey him and everything would be impossible. I say, oh wait, there's a key. Just as the key to fruit is abiding, and the key to abiding is to obey him, the key to obeying him is loving him. Now, this talks about surrendering our heart, our affection. Look, if you will, at our chapter. And as we do so, I want you to see in chapter 15 of John, verse 15, notice that the relationship here goes way beyond that of a friend. It is a love relationship. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Three levels of obedience. First of all, we obey God because we have to. As a slave, we have no choice. Kyle can obey Dad because Kyle looked at the belt in my hand. So he obeys. Is that the kind of obedience a parent wants? No. Now, if you have to, you'll do it. But that's not what God wants. He wants obedience, and yes, he will punish us if we have to. Remember the portion of Scripture in Hebrews? But that's not at all his plan. Then sometimes we obey God because we need to. If the old idea, scratch your back, we'll get something out of it. All right, Lord, I'll read this morning because I know that if I don't read this morning, my boss will be hard on me. So here goes. Lord, are you ready? And I'm going to say, no. And you read that chapter just as fast as you can. And if someone were to ask you, did you read this morning? You say, yeah. What book? Let's see. I think I've been working my way through the New Testament. It's either the New or the Old. That's not it. But we just kind of fill the square. But then, there is another kind of obedience. Remember in Matthew 19, verse 27, the disciples said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you." And the question is, all right, what are we going to get? They obeyed, didn't they? They left all. But they say, now, when's payday? Their obedience was measured by what they got out of it. But you see, there's a completely different way to obey him, and that's because of love. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Remember Daniel chapter 3, a tremendous story in this. We won't look at it because I'm sure you're familiar with it. But in Daniel chapter 3, there were three companions of Daniel. And their lives were being threatened. Remember, the king of Babylon had a band, and he loved the band. Matter of fact, every time in Daniel, it mentions the band, it names every instrument in it. I mean, he had this combo, and this combo was his favorite thing. And he said, "Listen, when you hear the combo, you bow down." And there were three guys, and they stood like sticks. I said, "Hey, we don't dance that kind of music. That's all hers. We just don't do it." And the king says, "Maybe you're hard of hearing. Maybe you have a language problem, but I'm going to play it again. I'm going to strike up the band." And he says, and he names them all. And he said, "And when you hear it, you fall down." And they said, "O king, if you want to roast us, you can roast us. But if our God wants us to live, he'll deliver us out of the midst of your furnace. But we are prepared to die, but we will obey God." Isn't that thrilling? They did not say, "Now look, God, we're going to obey. Please just..." That's it. We're going to obey. The first principle is obedience. It's not deliverance. It's obedience. What was the key to their obedience? It was not, "What am I going to get out of it?" It was not fear. It was love. Isn't that thrilling? I go to the book of Job, chapter 13, verse 15. It says this, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." Remember the setting? Job has three so-called friends, and they come and say, "Job, you old rascal, you're doing something wrong. You got dirty books somewhere." His wife says, "Job, get off of this religious kick, curse God and die." He doesn't know. He says, "Though he slay me, I will but trust him." Isn't that a thrilling attitude? You see, there is only one way that you can ever do that, and that is when you love the person. Because where there is love, there is no bargaining. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. Aren't you glad we're in a hurry? Because otherwise I'd be going to each of these stories and take a half hour with each of them. Jacob, remember the schemer he was? Jacob was known because he was a schemer. He was a wheeler. He was the first used car dealer. I mean, this guy could make a good deal out of every situation. And remember, he makes a deal. He tricks his brother out of a birthright. For the sake of his life, he runs to another country. He runs right back where his mother came from, and he joins teams with his brother-in-law, and he was going to get a few lessons on how to make a good deal. And there, his uncle has a daughter, and old Jacob makes a contract for Rachel. And remember, the night of the wedding, after working 7 years, he finds out that the one that he made a bargain for, he didn't get her, he got the older sister. Now, the Bible is very polite. It says that she wasn't very good to look at. That means that she would stop an eight-day alarm clock. And Rachel was fair. And so he goes back and he says, "Now wait a minute, I have been tricked." And Laban says, "Look, you don't understand. Here's the way we do things. The oldest one gets married, and then the next one, and then the next one." He says, "You didn't tell me those rules before." He says, "That was in the fine print." He says, "All right, I'll tell you what." He says, "I love your second daughter so much." I bet he was glad she was the second one. "I love your second daughter so much, I will make a 7-year promise that I will work 7 more years to get her." Now that's love, isn't it? All right, listen to this. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. "They seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her." Isn't that precious? That old schemer, that old wheeler dealer, that old used camel seller. When he got in love, that time went by just like that. Isn't that wonderful? Listen. There's only one way that you'll ever be able to obey, and that's when your heart gets surrendered to him. When he captivates your love, you'll obey. But until the love life has been surrendered to him, you will resist at every opportunity. You say, "I'm not going to do that." And no one will ever know. Oh, yes, they will. For a surrendered heart will make obedience conform to the image of his son. That means that we might know him. the future, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, when he returns, we shall be like him, we will know him. The better you know him, really the better you'll know yourself. And then I want to close just by mentioning this. There's a warning. It's in the Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 15, and I'll just mention it to you. In the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15, and I'm not going to have you turn to it because some of you know that is my favorite book of all the books. And I'm afraid if we go back here, I'll start to tell you this story and that story. And I just want to mention this. But remember, there is a danger. And the danger is that among the vines and among the branches, there were little foxes. And the little foxes spoiled the fruit. You see, the little foxes, they would come, and as they would play, well, they would take some of the fruit, but worse than that, they would ruin the branches. They would ruin the vine. And I have found that in my life, the thing that really hinders fruit are the little foxes. The little foxes are things like time. Ever notice that whenever you get ready to pray, the phone rings? Why is it? When you ever really get to, all right, I'm not just going to read, I'm going to study. Have you ever noticed how someone drops over? Or all of a sudden you have a hunger attack and you just got to go and fix the sandwich and a few other things to munch on. Those are little foxes. Another little fox is attitude. Have you found that it's really impossible to see clearly what God has sent if in your mind there is a bad attitude? I have what I call sins of good standing. And we tolerate those. Oh, immorality, we're against it. Burglary, murder, we preach on those. But what about other sins like impatience, criticism, short temper, questionable humor, laziness? Those are kind of sins of good standing. We tolerate those. They're little foxes. They strip us of fruit. Would to God that our desire for fruit was so keen that we honestly prayed, God, take my life. And you be the gardener. And as you are the vine and we are the branches, you have us to be fruitful. Have us to be fruitful by taking our minds that we might know you. Take our heart that we might love you. Take our will that we might obey you so that we will abide. Because those who abide, he promised, they will bear fruit. Help us not to compromise in our desire for fruit. But God, this day, in our lives, bring your will to pass. Let's pray. Father, we thrill when we see your precious word. We realize, Father, that this chapter, John 15, was spoken to his disciples literally hours before he would go to the cross. In the privacy of that room, with just 11 men, but one had already left, there he would present to them his master plan. Father, we pray that as we look at our own life, help us to be honest before God. Is there any fruit? Help us, Father, to look back on the past year and on the past month and on the past week and ask, is there any fruit? And, oh, Father, we pray that you might spare us from being barren by working in us, according to your work, a desire to be productive ground. We thank thee for the good seed of God's word. We thank thee for the Spirit of God. And Father, we pray that we might indeed surrender our lives to the great gardener, that his will and his work might be done in us. This we pray. Father, we thank thee for the food. Thank you for those that you have brought out this morning. We pray that our fellowship in Christ might be sweet. We pray that in all things, in every manner of our conversation, that the person of Jesus Christ might be uplifted. Bless this food now as we eat it, not our Father just because it is food, but Father, we pray that we might use it in our bodies to bring honor and glory to thee. In Jesus' name.